Thank you so much, Gulnara. That was anointed. Thank you. Just a couple of announcements, and I wanted to encourage you. This evening we have Worship, Watch, and Wait here. Daniel Brimer will be leading that tonight right here at 6 o'clock. And I want to encourage you to take advantage of that. It is a great blessing and a wonderful time to come and just worship. You can bring your journal. You can come and a lot of artists come and just sketch and paint as well at the same time. So please do that. And then we also, this morning we began our first in the series of our Discover Grace Point class up in the chapel at 9:15. And if you'd like to jump on with that, the Discover Grace Point class really is to find out more about Grace Point. If you're a visitor, if you've been here for a while, if you'd like to be a member of the church, it is kind of to give you the information about the church. So if you'd like to be a part of that, please let me know. And then as Travis announced last week, next Sunday evening we have the opportunity to bless some of the Avila students with a meal at Travis and Brittany Ham's house. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, and again, I'm not going to tell you what to bring. They'll tell you what to bring, or at least Carissa will tell you what to bring. But if you'd like to be part of that, it's just going to be like soups and breads and chili, something simple. But it's a way to connect and a way to bless a Bible study group that has started in Avila University, and it is right in our neighborhood. So we want to be a part of that. We want to bless them. So please consider doing that and being a part of that. Kathy Reynolds, are you here? Are you available? Okay. Kathy wants to share a short story. And while she's coming up, I want to thank all of those that came yesterday to help with the cleanup, the work that we did around the church. It was such a blessing to see everybody come and be a part of that. So, Kathy, thank you.
Hello, everybody. I'm sure everybody probably is familiar with Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to his people? Who will go for me? And I said, here am I, send me. And that is hospitality, when we step forth and we prepare a meal and we serve a meal. It's so good to gather together to support our church family, those that we love in the church, those that we love in the community. It just fills your heart. And you know, by serving others, we are so blessed and our hearts are so filled up that I would encourage you, if you like to cook, if you like to serve, if you like to clean, please consider joining hospitality. It truly is a blessing. It's nice to see the Kernier family here. Bless you all.
Thank you, Kathy. And she's not just encouraging what she doesn't do. She does it. She lives it. And so thank you, Kathy, for serving the Lord. And so we do have the volunteer fair at the back. And basically what that is there's so many, a number of different areas that you can serve and be a part of in the church and blessing our community and blessing those in the church and outside the church. Please go by the table after the service and just ask the Lord, what would he have you be a part of? Whether it's the evangelism team, the hospitality team, beautification, there's so many different areas, but you can get involved, and that is what builds community, is serving together and loving one another and growing together in community. So thank you. So if you sign up for something, we'll get you there. Okay. So for particular events, yeah, we'll work that out. So thank you, Judy. Yep. Well, let's pray together before we look at God's word. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that this morning, as we look at a particularly challenging piece of scripture, Lord, that you would speak to us. You would encourage us, challenge us, but Lord, allow us to believe for what seems impossible. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence and your power to enable us to do what is impossible for us to do. And Lord, we give you the glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you confess to be a follower of Jesus, if you confess to be a Christian, how does the world know? How do those around you know? How does the unsaved world know that you're a follower of Jesus? It reminds me of that, that ponderable statement, if a tree falls in a forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it make a sound? And there's actually people that discuss that at length. But how does the world know that you're a Christian? Is it because you wear a Christian t-shirt? You know, the t-shirt doesn't save you. Is it because you have a bumper sticker on your car? And depending on the way you drive, that may condemn you rather than save you. But is it because of what you post on Facebook? Or is it what you give, how much you give, or who you give to? Is that going to make you a Christian? Is that what tells the world that you're a Christian? You know, one defining aspect of a true follower of Jesus is love. It is the overarching definition. And it's not the easy kind of love. It's not the kind of love that, I love those who love me in return. That's the easy kind of love. No, it's the love that Jesus commanded us in Matthew 5:43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's a powerful verse. It's a great memory verse. It's a wonderful verse to be able to quote to each other, but it's a very hard verse to live out, to actually do. And, you know, I've heard dozens of people over the years say to me, well, I know I'm supposed to love everybody, but that person, I just can't love them. I'm just not able to. I'm done. So I've got good and bad news for you. The bad news is if you say that you cannot love somebody, you're not a follower of Jesus. The good news is that as a follower of Jesus, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in you to enable you to love those around us. You have the power to love your worst enemy. You see, our actions are determined by our identity. Our actions are determined by who we are in Christ. Loving others is not easy. Loving others is challenging. Loving others, even loving our brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes is challenging, isn't it? And then to love those who persecute us, to love those that offend us and those that slander us, that's hard, challenging. And it can only be done by the power of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, to enable us to love others. We have to remember who we are in Christ, our identity. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, we're continuing our series through John's letter to the church in Asia Minor. And remember that the letter kind of shifted from the first part of the letter, the first three chapters, to speak about God is light. And now he's focusing on that statement, God is love. God is love. And it's the theme. So we're going to begin at verse 13 and then continue on to the end of the chapter. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. There's two words in this passage of Scripture that just seem to repeat over and over. The word abide or abiding, and that appears five times. And actually, if you look at verse 12, it appears six times. But then the word love appears 14 times in this passage. Abiding in Christ forms our identity. To abide in Christ empowers us to love. So the abiding leads to love. And we've seen over the last few weeks, abiding is one of John's favorite themes. It's one of those themes that he goes back to over and over, even in his gospel. And abiding is a picture of a tree planted in a garden that's rooted and established. But not only is it established and immovable, it also gains nutrition and nutrients from the ground that it's placed in. So abiding leads to life. Abiding in Christ empowers love. So how do we know if we're abiding in Christ? Well, verse 13 is the answer. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Abiding in Christ is only possible because God fills us with his presence in the form of the Holy Spirit. And notice, we abide in him and he in us. He in us. I don't think we even begin to understand the significance of that. Imagine this morning, if you will, with me. I love science fiction movies. I love movies about time travel. And so imagine if you with me with a Israelite time traveler. And he was born and living in the year 850 BC in Jerusalem during the time of Solomon's temple. And he would be worshiping God as a good Israelite, and they knew that the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. And so each week he would go, and he'd go to the temple, he'd offer sacrifices, and then once a year at Yom Kippur, during the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the nation. And at that time, everybody would be in awe of the temple and the presence of God, and that the high priest was actually going to be in the presence of God. This high priest would go and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Such a powerful picture, an awe-inspiring picture. So imagine this guy. We won't give him a name. He may be here with us today. And imagine him now being transported to the year 2022. And he's sitting here with us this morning. And he hears the glimpse of the gospel, and he hears verse 14. The Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. He thinks, wow, that's significant. He hears about the spotless Lamb of God that was crucified and died and rose again for the forgiveness of sins, the one that was able to reconcile us with God. And he hears about all of this, and he realizes this is the Messiah that's been spoken about. And then verse 15, he hears, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. He thinks, what? Is that possible? I thought we had to go to the temple. And then our Israelite time traveler, he begins to open the Scriptures. And he begins to understand, and he reads 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And he begins to grasp what has happened over the 3,000 years that he traveled. And he looks around, and he looks at the church today, and he looks at us. And he's not politically correct, because that wasn't a thing in 850 BC. And he jumps up and he begins yelling at us. And he's saying, don't you know what you have? Don't you know what you have? You sing as if you've got nothing to be grateful for. You live as if you have no hope. You pray as if there's no power in your prayers. And why do you struggle to love? And we as the modern day church, well, we'd say, well, you don't really understand. You're radical. You're a little out there. You're not really with where we are today. And so what we do is we ostracize him and we push him to the side and we say, no, we'll find something wrong to condemn him so we don't have to listen to him because he's actually speaking the truth. My friends, we don't know what we have. We don't fully grasp that God dwells in us as followers of Jesus. Those that have confessed Jesus as the Son of God, as verse 15 says, and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, have the presence of God in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. That's significant. That's incredible. And his abiding presence in us leads us to love. That's the only way we can love our enemies. Verse 16 says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This is the second time that John uses that phrase, God is love. And he says that love is a product. It is the product of abiding in God. Warren Wiersbe says, the more we love God, the more we understand the love of God. And the more we understand his love, the easier it is to trust him. After all, when you know someone intimately and love him sincerely, you have no problem putting your confidence in him. As followers of Jesus, we have the presence of God. We are the temple of God. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan is a famous British preacher. And he had five sons. And one day they were all together at a meal, and a guest came in and was joining them for the meal. And the guest was very bold and said, okay, out of the six of you, which is the better preacher? And without hesitation, they all said, mother. Their mother was the better preacher. And the guest was confused because Mrs. Campbell Morgan had never preached a sermon. But they said, no, her life preaches the sermon. Her life was a constant sermon about the testimony of the love of God to those around you. You and I are witnesses of the presence of God. What an awesome privilege. What an awesome responsibility. Are we displaying the love of God to those around us? You know, there's the story of a female Salvation Army worker, and she met a homeless lady on the street, and this woman was in terrible condition. And she said, well, why don't you come to the chapel for help? Why don't you come with me to the chapel for help? But the woman refused, and the Salvation Army worker said, but Jesus loves you. I love you. Why don't you come and get a meal? But the woman refused. She didn't budge. And then the Holy Spirit prompted the Salvation Army worker, and she leant down and kissed the woman on the cheek and put her arm around her. And immediately she broke down and began crying. She went with her to the chapel, and pretty soon, after a few days, she gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they were processing and speaking to her later on, she says, you know, you told me that Jesus loves me. You told me that God loves me, but until you showed me that he loved me, I didn't believe you. You know, this is the way we grow as Christians. As we abide in God, as we abide in his presence and he in us, we become more like him. We spend time in his word, in communion with him, time in prayer. We grow to love God more. We grow to love other believers more. We grow to love our enemies. It's all about abiding. But the amazing thing is that we share the love of God with others, and as we pour out His love to others, we are filled with more of His love. It's a blessed exchange that takes place. The more we love, the more capacity we have for love. You know, loving one another isn't simply a command to be obeyed. It's a privilege that flows from our relationship to God. You know, as we move to verse 17 and 18, we see another response to our abiding in Christ. Abiding produces love, but it leads to confidence. Verse 17, and by this is love, perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. As He is, so also are we in this world. You know, the love of God has a goal. There's a purpose. There's a solution, an end goal in the love of God, and it's perfected. We can face our final judgment with confidence. We can face Jesus on the day of judgment with confidence. You know, the world today doesn't want to face eternity. Many churches today don't want to teach about judgment. But in the New Testament, the word hell is used 12 times, but 11 times Jesus used it. There is going to be a judgment. We'll all have to face our Creator one day. Verse 18 says, but there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You know, our world is controlled by fear. We've just seen that over the last 3 years. Our world is controlled and manipulated by fear. It's one of Satan's greatest tools. We have the fear of the unknown, we have fear of sickness, and ultimately there's the fear of death. John uses that the Greek word which we know as phobia, but the fear of judgment is krisisphobia. And the people listening to it have understood, oh, that's the fear of standing before the Creator of the universe and having to be held account for how we lived our lives. Every one of us would have to stand before Jesus one day. You know, I once sat at the bedside of a man who was dying, and he only had a few days left, and I said to him, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? And he says, I don't know. He says, I hope I get to heaven. I said, well, what do you mean you hope you get to heaven? You've been in the church for how many years? And he had been in the church many years. And he says, well, it's not up to me. He says, if I've done enough good things, they'll outweigh the bad things. And if I've done enough good things, God will allow me into heaven. I said, no, there's no amount of good things that you can do to earn your salvation. There's nothing that you can do that's good enough to get you into heaven. And I was able to teach him and share with him the gospel message, the good news of what Jesus has done for us, and that the price has already been paid. And I was able to lead him in a prayer of salvation. And by the end of that day, he knew where he was going, and he had no fear of judgment. He had no fear of standing before Jesus one day. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What an incredible gift of God's grace. What an incredible gift. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So the picture is, and literally this is the way God sees us. When he sees us as followers of Jesus, he sees the righteousness of his Son covering us. And then he treats us the way he would treat his own Son. That's the confidence that we can have before God. What an incredible gift. Verse 17, it finishes, as he is, so also are we. God the Father sees the righteousness of Christ covering us. And because of what Jesus has done, God the Father deals with us as he would deal with his Son, his own beloved Son. How could we possibly be afraid? And more than not being afraid, we have confidence. We have confidence that we can go before the throne of God as his beloved children, before our Heavenly Father, by the throne of grace. Do you know God like that? Do you have confidence before God like that? There's no situation, no sickness, no challenge in life. There's no financial predicament that you face. There's nothing that you could possibly face that's beyond the power of God. He is able, and he loves you with a perfect love. As children of God, as we're growing, as we're abiding in God and he in us, we grow in our relationship with him. We grow in our confidence with him. And we don't have to fear anything in life or death. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" You know, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors, not just getting through. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, the unknown, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the greatest promises in all of Scripture. Do you believe that? You know, when we were saved, before we knew Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives, there was fear all around. We were afraid of everything, and with good reason. There's doubt, there's uncertainty, there's fear of failure, fear of not matching up to what the world wants us to be, fear of being unnoticed, fear of sickness. When we become followers of Jesus, we still have that fear and uncertainty. We still have that uncertain caution in our nature. But the more we grow in our love for the Lord, the more he abides in us and we abide in him, after a while we begin to realize, I'm not afraid anymore. That's the process of becoming more like Christ. That's the process of sanctification, maturing as a believer. Warren Wiersbe again says, "A growing confidence in the presence of God is one of the first evidences that our love for God is maturing." That's good. Is your love for God maturing? You have confidence in the presence of God. As we come to the final three verses, we see that once again, John is referring back to the teaching of Jesus in his gospel. And he always goes backwards and forwards and brings things from the gospel. And he writes it in this letter. In Matthew 22, Jesus gave two commandments, the greatest commandments, love God and love others. And Jesus said that all of the law and the prophets, everything is encompassed in these two commands, to love God and to love others. Love is a command. It's not an optional extra. It's not something if I feel like it. It's a command. One of the simplest and clearest verses in the Bible to understand, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And then verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. If we don't love those around us as we're commanded to love, then we do not know the love of God. We're not acquainted with the love of God if we're not able to love others. And it should cause us to live in fear. It should cause us to live in anxiety. If we're not able to love those who are created in the image of God, how can we say we love God? John Stott is right, and he wrote, "It is obviously easier to love and serve a visible man than an invisible God. And if we fail in the easier task, it's absurd to claim success in the harder." Yeah, verse 21 sums it all up. "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." You know, when Jesus walked the earth and he gave this command It wasn't a good word for our consideration. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't something, well, if you feel up to it, try and do this. It was a command. And if we love God wholeheartedly, we'll love our brother. You know, Jesus went to the cross in a public display of his love for you and me. It was very public. That was his display of his love for us. And as his representatives here on earth, we are his ambassadors here on earth. We get to display the love of Jesus to those around us, including sinners, including those that persecute us, including those that slander us. We have the command to love. So I go back to my original question. If you confess to be a follower of Jesus, how does the unsaved world know? How does the world know if you're a follower of Jesus? It's hard. In fact, it's impossible without the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit's help to love, the empowering us to love as Jesus loved. Do you know the love of Jesus? That's the beginning point. Do you know the love of Jesus? So today as we close, I want to invite you to, this is going to be very practical, I want you to think about the one person that immediately comes to mind, maybe has been in your mind the whole time as I've been speaking, that one person that you struggle to love, that person that's hurt you, person that's offended you, maybe that person that's done some terrible things to you, that one person. Who is that person that the Lord is highlighting to you? And I want to challenge you now to pray for them, but to pray that God would bless them. To pray that God would bless them. I've been challenged this over my life and over times when people have hurt me and offended me to pray that I would bless someone. And sometimes you've got to pray through clenched teeth. And you've got to pray a blessing on someone. But as you pray that blessing, God begins to change your heart towards them. The more you bless someone, the more you realize the love of God that He is giving you to love them. Give that person to the Lord today. Invite the Lord to fill you with love for them. Put aside what the world says you should do. The world says, oh, you have a right to be angry. You have a right to curse them. No, you don't. You're a follower of Jesus. You're commanded to love. How do we do that? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So today I'm going to pause for a moment before I close in prayer. And I just want to give you a time of silent prayer. Everybody bow your heads. And that person, that name that comes to mind, and just ask the Lord to bless them. Lord, we thank you that you've called us to be your ambassadors. What an awesome privilege, Lord. Right here in Kansas City, Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us for walking in fear, for walking in pride, for lacking love. Forgive us, Lord, for not representing you well. Lord, I pray that you would transform us. Make us aware, even right now, Lord, make us aware of your incredible love for us. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Oh, Lord, may we be loving ambassadors, known for our love and grace towards others. And may your name be glorified here in this place. May your name be glorified in our city. We praise you and we thank you. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we also have the privilege. Last week we were blessed to witness the baptism of 8 or so people. I lost count. But this morning we have one more person going to be baptized. And so we're going to make our way upstairs, and you'll get to be witnesses of a person's public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to invite Kyle and Hayden to follow me. And while we get ready, you guys can sing the final song. And we don't have a video because this was kind of last minute, but we will continue. Thank you.